Have you ever had a bad day? You're laughing. I take it that you have. I mean, a bad day when it just seems like things go from, you get up in the morning and things go from bad to worse. And it's one of those days where you felt like, it'd been better off if I just stayed in bed today. You ever had a day like that? Or, okay, think of that bad day that comes to your mind, that you mentioned, that came to your mind when I mentioned it. Think of that day right now. Take that and multiply it times 10. Multiply it times 20. And you will not come close to what the horrors of the Great Tribulation are going to be like. We can't even begin to describe the horror of what it's going to be like those 7 years, literally, when all hell breaks loose on earth. And we get to chapter 9 today, that's what we see. Chapter 8 ended with an angel, with an eagle going through the earth, proclaiming, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, that there are three great woes yet to come. And we get to chapter 9, and we have the first of these two woes being unfolded and unleashed on the earth. A terrible time during the horrors of the Great Tribulation. There's nothing that we've seen yet that can compare to it. And we've seen some horrible times in our history. We've seen the horror, maybe I wasn't alive, but some of you were, the horror of Hitler and the time of Nazi Germany and the Holocaust, when 6 million Jews were annihilated because of who they were. That was a horrific time. That was pure evil on earth, right? That was a horrible time in our history. There's been many others. We've seen some horrible time through to what terrorists can do and how terror can be released on earth, on people and innocent victims, and the suffering that happens through pure terror and evil. But as bad as things that we've seen already in our history, none of that. That will be compelled in comparison to the horror of those 7 years yet to come, or called the Great Tribulation. We believe in our interpretation of Revelation that we will be raptured before that occurs, as we've been seeing. But the Antichrist will consolidate his power. And as the Antichrist reigns and the unholy Trinity is in power, the Antichrist, the political leader, the false prophet, the religious leader, ruling through the power of Satan himself. And as the three of them control this earth and those living at that time, it will be horrific. And during the 7 years described as the time of Jacob's troubles by Daniel in the Old Testament, hell will literally come to earth. And that's what we're going to see happen on chapter 9. When the opening of hell, called the abyss, will be released and will literally come to this earth. And when that happens, four horrible things will occur that this chapter describes for us. So let's open this chapter together, and hopefully you have read this so we get some understanding of what it means. But in that time of the Great Tribulation, when things get bad, the world will become dark. Now, I think you all can agree with me that the world is becoming pretty dark now, isn't it? Think back to your lifetime and mine. I'm 56. I'm getting up there, but in my 50 years of his life, I can see how things have gotten progressively worse in my lifetime. Those of you that are older, have you seen how things are getting darker in this world? I mean, and our world is pretty dark now, but it's not going to be anything compared to what it's going to be like when the darkness of the tribulation time and the plagues are released on this earth. Because it will become dark because Satan will be given authority to do his work and to do his worst. As I've said, there are some pretty horrific things happen already in history, but we have the Lord restraining, and the church has been present in the earth to restrain some of the forces of evil. And right now, as dark as it is, the church, we're present here to help to restrain some of the forces of evil and darkness. But when the church is raptured into heaven and Satan is free and released to do his work as he wants, the world is going to become a very dark place. Not a place that any of us would want to be, or even what we recognize. Notice in verse 1, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. John begins this chapter by saying that he saw, when this trumpet was sounded, the fifth one, a star fell from the sky to the earth. And we'd seen last week that a star fell from the sky named Wormwood, which polluted the water. But this is different, because this star represents a person. Somebody unique that is going to fall from heaven and have authority to come to earth to open up the entrance to hell called the abyss, and to let the forces of evil do their worst on this earth. Now, who is that star that has fallen from heaven to earth? Who do you think that represents? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. We have him identified here. We're going to look at two passages that identifies who this star is. Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 15. Says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star of the dawn." There he's identified. "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly and upon the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." Who do you think that is describing? Satan, who said, "I will be like God. I will be greater than him." Once the star of the morning cast down to earth. Turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, beginning at verse 12, the second part of it. As Ezekiel, again, the Lord speaking this prophecy about Satan, said, "You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adored you. Ruby, topaz, emerald, crystallite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud, and on account of your beauty, you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth and made you a spectacle before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have discredited your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching, and all the nations who knew you were appalled at you, and you have come to a horrible end and will be no more." Two Old Testament prophecies of who this star is that John saw fall from heaven to the earth. It's a reference to Satan. He said, in the day of the tribulation, Satan is going to be free to do his worst. Because he says, has fallen here, as we go back to chapter 9, verse 1, the star that had fallen, that word "had fallen" is a present participle, which means it emphasizes a past event. It describes something that happened in the past that has continuing results in the future. And so because Satan was cast down from heaven, he continues to have this battle that's ongoing. It's a continuing struggle and fight against God. But he's going to have authority during the day of the tribulation to open up, and John says that he opened up the pit or the abyss, and he took the key was given to him to open up the abyss where the forces of hell, the entrance, it's believed, is the entrance of hell. And he will be given his power to do his worst. But what we learn from this is that he has no authority other than what he's been given. Because it says he cannot open this up on his own. It says he was given the key. And when he opened it, the smoke rose from it like a smoke from a furnace. Because Satan has no authority other than what Christ has given him, because he is limited. He is created by God himself. And Jesus said, I am the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And aren't you thankful that the Lord is God? And Satan can only do what the Lord gives him, because he can do nothing without God's permission. And he wasn't going to be able to open this pit and unleash the forces of hell on earth without the permission of God first, until his direction. Remember when Job, in the account of Job, Satan could not touch Job until God had to first give him permission. So what's that mean for your life and mine? When we're under attack of the enemy, and as believers, we will be attacked by him. And Paul tells us in Ephesians that take be on our guard, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities in the dark, in the heavenly realms. But when we are under attack by him, Satan cannot do anything to you or me unless God first gives him permission. His power is limited because he was created by God. And as bad as it will be, he still cannot act without the permission of God. And he must do the Lord's bidding, because he was not allowed to open this pit until the Lord gave him at the proper time. Until this time when the fifth trumpet is sounded during the time of the tribulation, at a certain time, then he can really begin to do his worst. But it was only until God allowed him. He is forced to do the bidding of God. And in a way, Satan, what did he want to do? He wanted to be God. He wanted to sort himself higher than the Lord. He said, I will be God. I will reign. I know best. And at the result of that battle, when he rebelled against God and was cast to earth, he still was forced under the authority of God to submit to him. As much as he doesn't like it, he is still under the authority of God. And as powerful as he is, God is greater. And God's authority supersedes him. And no matter how great the darkness gets, the power of the light is thought stronger. And he may have his power to do his worst, but he's not going to win the war, as we'll see. Satan will be free to do his worst, but also the darkness will temporarily overtake the light. It says in verse 2 here that when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace, and the sun and the moon were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. Smoke in the book of Revelation and in the Bible was a picture of judgment, doom, darkness, and torment. And when the entrance of hell was unlocked by Satan, the smoke and torment and come out of that pit and ascended to the earth and covered the sun, meaning that this darkness is going to cover the entire world during that time, and it will temporarily overtake the light. And in that time of tribulation, darkness is going to reign supreme, and there will not be any light, much light to oppose it, and it will be a very, very dark time for those living on earth. But the thing is, the light will temporarily overtake, not totally. Because Jesus, when he returns, will make things right. So during the time of tribulation, when all hell breaks loose, the world will become dark. But secondly, the enemy will become fierce. It says, turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Just keep your finger here and go back to chapter 12, verse 12 for a minute. And look what it says here. The last part of the verse. It says, he is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. And the closer that we get to the return of Jesus, the more fierce Satan's attacks are going to be, because he knows his days are numbered. And Satan knows what has been declared for him. He knows that the Lord has crushed his head. He knows that the victory has been won. And he knows that his time is short. So as he gets close to the end, his fury and wrath is going to be worse. And he will become fierce during the time of tribulation, because he will be free to inflict pain. John says that when the abyss was opened and unlocked by Satan, out of it was the smoke, but from it he described what looked like locusts. And notice it says what looked like. John uses a lot of similes in this chapter. And a simile and as a metaphor is something that is used to compare something to something else. He's saying this isn't what it is, but it looked like this. And what this was demonic forces, but he was trying to explain it in ways that we could understand. That he's telling us that in the tribulation time, Satan's going to unleash all these demons on earth that have been bound and locked for this purpose and chained until the proper time. And they will be free on the earth to inflict pain and to torment people and torture them and bring all kinds of pain and suffering. Now, there's a lot of pain and suffering in the world now, isn't there? I mean, there's a lot of suffering and pain, but imagine what it's going to be like when Satan unleashes his demonic forces to torment and torture people. Jack Rice, it would be like having a horror movie that doesn't end. And I don't like to watch horror movies, but if you ever seen a horror movie, I don't like to watch those things. But it'd be like living in the worst horror movie when his forces are unleashed on this earth to torment people. And they're chained until the proper time. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, we read a story about Jesus had gone into a town, an area called Gadarene. And there was a man who was demon-possessed there, and he often lived out among the cemetery, and he was chained. And when he was confronted by Jesus said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, because we're many." There's a lot of demons in him. And when Jesus went to cast them out, they said, "Please don't send us to the abyss." Talking about this part here, because there's demons that must be the worst of the worst. God, Satan's worst demons that are chained and locked and don't have freedom to be on the earth until this day of tribulation comes, when they're going to be unleashed. And think of the worst forces that Satan could have. They're going to be free to roam this earth and to torment people. In Jude chapter 6, Jude verse 6, there's only one chapter, but in verse 6, if you just turn back one book to the book of Jude verse 6, it says there that the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. It's these forces that are going to be unleashed on the earth to the proper time, to bring terror and to bring torment. Verses 7 through 12, John describes what they look like. And even so, he said these locusts look like something. They weren't locusts, but he used locusts to describe them, because a locust was a plague that was elsewhere in Egypt as well. And when locusts come in, they completely evade, like a big, and they brought terror in those days because they completely destroyed everything in its path. And when these demonic forces are released, that's what's going to happen. And they will be released to bring terror and torment. But they are described in verses 7 to 12. And here's a picture of kind of what they looked like as John saw them. And there were many pictures that I saw, and some were just too horrific for even put up here. But the verse described them, and I just want to go over briefly. It says, horses, they were horses prepared for battle, meaning that these demonic forces are a fierce army, that they're prepared to wage war. That these demonic forces that Satan has in reserve for this final day are fierce, and they're prepared for the battle that is ahead. Crowns of gold on their head means that they have authority and they have power. And they're going to be sent out on the earth under the authority of Satan to do his bidding. and to bring torture and pain to those on earth. It says that their faces resembled humans. It says in verse 7, speaks of their intelligence, the fact that they have intelligence, they're cunning, they're wise, and they're well organized in how to attack. And they're going to be well organized, and they have intelligence and a strategy amongst them. Women's hair, says they have women's hair in verse 8, talks about their seductive power and beauty, and that they have ability to deceive, and Satan is ability as a deceiver. And even in the Zen times, people are going to be deceived by their work that they do. Teeth like lion's teeth in verse 8 describes their fierceness and brutality, that these demonic forces are brutal and fierce and very destructive, and they attack with a vengeance. Breastplates of iron in verse 9 means that they are virtually invincible, strong and powerful. And the forces of Satan are their spirit beings, their angels that were created that fell. And they have spiritual power greater than us, and they seem invincible, but they are not to God. For greater is the one in us. Sound like a thundering herd of horses in verse 9 means that they are intimidating and fearful. And those on the earth, when these demonic forces are released, they're going to be intimidated and fear. It's going to be a horrific time. It's going to be terrible. And tails and stings like scorpions in verse 10 means that they cause great pain, suffering, and agony. And that's what they're going to be released to do, to bring great pain, suffering, and agony to those on the earth for 5 months, and we'll come back to that. So that's their description of this massed army that is released, that comes out of the demons of hell, released on earth during this terrible time of tribulation. The enemy will become fierce as they'll be free to inflict pain and suffering and heartache on people's lives and those who live during the time of the tribulation. But he also will be free to accomplish his purpose. Because it says here that they have a king over them, but they will be free to accomplish this purpose, and that is to bring death. Verses 13 and 19. And Satan has a purpose, and his purpose has always been to steal, kill, and destroy. And in verses 13 to 19, we see that the demonic forces will be sent to bring destruction and death. Because a third of the earth's population will be killed and suffer by these demonic forces that are released. From verses 13 to 19, hear from the Euphrates River. Euphrates River, more demons are going to be released from there, going out. And the Euphrates River is center of why there? Well, the Euphrates River is close to where the Garden of Eden was located. It's where the first sin took place. It's where the first murder took place. It's where the first lie took place. It's where God destroyed all the world at that time, but where the people lived, and it led to the flood. It's where they rebelled against God and built the Tower of Babel. That area has been the center of wickedness, where idolatry started, where witchcraft began. And from that area of the world, demonic forces will be sent forth to bring destruction and death. Bringing fire, smoke, and sulfur out of their mouths, it says in verse 17. And they were red, blue, and sulfur color, and those colors corresponded to the fire, smoke, and sulfur, which is symbols of fire and brimstone. And fire and brimstone is what God sent down on Sodom and Gomorrah to bring destruction. So the enemy will be fierce to go through the world to bring destruction and death and suffering for those people who are alive during the tribulation time. Not a time that would be something we want to look forward to. The earth will become dark. The enemy will become fierce as these demonic forces are released. But the third thing we see happen during this time is that hell will become real. The people will get a picture, those living on earth during the time of the tribulation will get a picture of what hell is going to be like. Because the Bible says there are only two places. There's only two destinies that await us. There's heaven and the beauty of heaven that is described in the end of Revelation that we all want to go to that Christ is preparing a place for us to know him, right? And how, and heaven is prepared for those that know Christ, and that's the place where we want to be. But the only other place of destiny is the place the Bible calls hell. The place that we don't talk about too much today and people don't like to hear about. But you know, Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. Do you realize that? And the reality of that place. And it will become real to those living on the tribulation, because verse 4 says that there will be no escape. It says when these forces are released on the earth, they will be told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Meaning only the unsaved. Those who do not know Christ are going to experience the torment of these demonic spirits, and they will be suffering and experience the torment. Why? Because it's a foretaste of the eternal torment and suffering that hell will be like in their eternal destiny. But there will also be no relief. Because it says here, verse 6, that during these days men will seek death, but they will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. During this five-month period when these demonic forces are released, they're going to be free to torment and to cause suffering and pain, and people will want relief from it, but there will be no relief from it. They won't be able to die when they want to, because death will be no escape. The torment and pain and suffering will not let up. And why is that? Because the Lord is giving these people a picture of what hell will be. That there the suffering and torment will be eternal. It will not let up. The suffering will not end. It's not a pretty picture. It's not a destiny any of us want to be at. And those that we love. It's like a never-ending horror movie. If you ever seen the movie Groundhog Day, where the movie Groundhog Day, he keeps reliving, Bill Murray keeps reliving the same horrible day every day, every day. It doesn't end. And that's what eternity in hell will be for, like eternal, everlasting torment with no end to it. And those living on earth during the time of tribulation will get a picture of what the reality of hell will be when it literally comes on earth to them and experience that torment and that suffering without end. The world will become dark. The enemy will become fierce. Hell will become real. But fourth, during this time, as we see in chapter 9, hearts will become hard. That as bad as it is, and you would think living in these horrible days of suffering, tribulation, judgment, sickness, all that is going on, you think it would lead people to Christ. You would think it would lead people with all the midst of the suffering to turn to God. Wouldn't you think so? You would hope. There's been times in our country when 9/11 was one of those. World War II was another one of those times that whenever our country was under attack, we went through some really national tragedies. It led people back to Christ. It led people to the churches to pray, to call on God. And hardship can do that. Hard times can cause people to come and to call on God. But that's not what's going to happen during the tribulation time. Notice it says here, hearts will become God. Look at verses 20 and 21 as this chapter ends, and it's kind of a sad picture. It says, the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues, that were not that suffered the demonic attack and survived it, still did not repent of the works of their hands. Nor did they stop worshiping demons, idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Sad picture, isn't it? That how black things will be during the time of the tribulation. They'll be deceived by these demonic forces under attacking them. They'll be deceived by them, by the Antichrist who is leading them, that they will refuse to repent, even as bad as it was and will be. Why? Because they want to hold on to their idols. It says that they didn't want to stop worshiping demons or idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, or wood. Idols that cannot see or hear or walk or talk. There's something about human nature that we don't want to let go of the idols of our own making. Satan didn't want to let go of that position that he thought would be greater than God. It cost him his position in heaven, and he's been fighting against God ever since, knowing that that was a disastrous choice, but he still does not let go. People don't want, in general, there's just something we don't want to let go of the idols, the things that we find more important. Idols of our own making, of things we put in place of God, whatever they may be. So they don't want to let go of their idols, but they also want to hold on to their sin. They don't want to let go of it. Because it says they did not want to repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual morality, and their thefts. In these two verses, we have a picture of all of humanity and how all of our sin falls into those Ten Commandments that God gave. That when God gave the law in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, it describes, it's all of the sins that we'd ever commit. And in fact, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest command? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. This sums up all of them. Loving God and loving one another sums up them all, because the first four deal with our relationship with loving God. And not letting go of our idols, having things more important than God in our life, shows that we don't really love Him. And then the last ones here in verse 21 deal about our relationship with others, summed up in the last six. When it mentions these four areas of sin, which in the tribulation times have been a problem and struggle for mankind from the very beginning. Notice he mentions murder. And he said murder is the devaluing of human life. Do we see human life being devalued among us now? And he says in the end times as well, people are going to continue to devalue life. Life's going to mean nothing to people. Don't we see that happening? And people are going to continue to devalue life, because they don't value God and being made in the image of life. Then he mentions sorcery. Sorcery or witchcraft or the occult. And it's interesting that that word here for sorcery is the word, or magic arts. They're magic arts listed here. It's sorcery or witchcraft. The word for that is the word pharmacy. You find that interesting. What's one of the big plagues and scourge today that we're facing in our culture? Drugs. Pharmacy is where the word from sorcery comes from. Witchcraft, sorcery is all tied in that word pharmacy, I guess because drugs were used in calling up demonic spirits. But it's tied together. And said people are not going to let go of those things. Witchcraft, sorcery, the occult, pharmacy, drugs, it's all tied together. But just a couple weeks ago, Kim said to me, she said, I like to go up to Saturday's market. She said, I haven't been there in a long time. She said, I was there when I was a girl, and I like to go up and see it. We haven't been there. She said, I've been years. So I said, okay, we'll go. So we went up through there. If you go, I'd say it wasn't what she thought and remembered. We were walking through the one part of it, and here, this one whole part was this witches, where they were selling all kinds of supplies for witchcraft and sorcery. And they had all the garb to put on to do your witchcraft and satanic ceremonies and all this stuff. And this presence of darkness I said, I got to get out of here. I just felt as in the presence of darkness. We moved from there, and then right was the next stand was a place where they were selling all kinds of stuff for marijuana. And for pot and for smoking, everything you needed to do with drugs, both tied together in that same place. I said, I just got to get out of here. And in those days, it says that people are not going to want to let go of those kind of things. And even in the horrible of the tribulation, how bad the suffering will be, people are still going to want to let on their ways of their sin because they don't want to submit to God. Then he mentions here sexual immorality. sexual morality is any kind of sexual impurity designed other than what God designed, and that's marriage between a man and wife. Anything other than that, and boy, we're seeing sexual morality being continued to be promoted, aren't we? In many different perverted forms. And theft. Theft there means coveting, wanting what somebody else has. Bribery, all those things that come from it. And people are not going to want to give up those things, and hearts will continue to come hard, even in the time of tribulation and great suffering, because people refuse to repent. They don't want to let go of their sin. And they'll reject God's grace. And how sad it will be for those that are in this time of tribulation, suffering, that God's grace extended, still refuse to reject it. That Jesus came and died on the cross for all of us. But many will reject that even during this time of 7-year suffering. Horrible picture here of when hell breaks loose on this earth and the forces of evil are released to do their worst in these 7-year times. So you may say, but Pastor Dan, so what? What's that mean for me? What's it mean for us? So this chapter is describing the horrible events of the tribulation. If we believe we're not going to be here to experience that, why we even have to know about it? Why did God put this in the book for us? Why did he reveal this to us, his church, now? Well, I believe there's several things. One is for us to be ready. Because none of us want to go through that horrible, horrible suffering, do we? None of us want to experience that. None of us want to have to go through the ordeals and the suffering of the tribulation time. And heaven is a prepared place for prepared people, as we know. And so knowing, making sure you have your name in the book of life, making sure you know Jesus is your Savior. It's the first one of these reasons why the Lord has revealed this to us, to let us know what's happening so we don't have to experience it. Making sure that friends and loved ones that we know are ready to meet Jesus, are ready for that day. So if you're not ready, you need to make sure you are. But also, it's here remind us that spiritual warfare is real and intense. That as believers, we are going to face, and we are in a battle against the forces of evil around us. Even though we cannot see them, they are real. And they hate Christ, and they hate all of us who stand and live for Christ, and we who know Jesus will find ourselves under satanic attack. It's real, and it can be intense. And we need, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, to put on that whole armor of God, so that we can take our stand, so we can withstand when the day of evil comes and be overcomers. This also applies to us because the Lord limits what Satan can do. And he limits what he can do in your life and mine. He put a limit that it was only 5 months of torment. He put a limit that he was not to touch those who had the seal of God in their foreheads, and that was the 144,000 we talked about a couple weeks ago. He limits what Satan can do to us. And so at times when you feel you're under attack, or you're going through hardship now, and you feel that you're being attacked by Satan, you can be encouraged to know that the Lord only allows Satan to do to you what he gives him permission, and he only lets us go so far. And he will not let us be tempted, as it says. He will not let us be tempted beyond what he knows we can bear and hold up under. Aren't you thankful for that? So if you find yourself under intense spiritual attack, in one way we can be thankful because God knows you're strong enough to handle it. Because he won't let you be tempted and attacked more than he knows you can withstand it. He limits what our enemy can do to us and his power that he has over us. Also, the Lord protects his own. He would not let these demonic forces attack those who had the Lord's seal and mark on their forehead. And he protects us. And I believe that we as believers may be oppressed by Satan. He may try to attack us, but he cannot possess us. Because the Holy Spirit lives within us and we belong to God. And he protects us and he He stands by us as he taught us to pray. Jesus taught us to pray, protect us, deliver us from the evil one. And he does give us protection. We're safe in his hand. He is our fortress. Our God is our fortress. And it says, what can Satan do to us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And this also tells us that we have all we need to withstand the enemy's assault. He's given us everything we need for victory, to withstand, and we are more than conquerors through Christ and through his power. He's given us the Holy Spirit within. He's given us his word. He's given us prayer. He's given us the spiritual armor. He's given us all the resources we need in Christ to withstand his attack. And not only to withstand his assault, but to overcome. Because we are not just conquerors, but we are more than conquerors through him in Christ's strength. Aren't you thankful for that too? So he's given you what you need to withstand him. And greater is the one in you than the one who is in the world. And we are on the winning side. Our side wins. We'll see when we get to the end of the book that our side wins. And as great as these demonic forces are, as dark as the world may become, it's only a temporary darkness because our side wins. Our God is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he has crushed the forces of hell at his feet when he has crushed his head and brought that final blow at the resurrection. And our God wins. So we are on the winning side. So be encouraged when you see the darkness increasing around you. And look up to him who is our strength and he is our power. So yes, it will be a dark time in those years of tribulation. But greater is our God. And we have the hope that someday when the end of those 7 years come, whenever that will be, the Lord will return and set up his kingdom. And he will reign. So be encouraged. Look up to him. Yes, we're in a battle, but our enemy is defeated. And we serve the King of Kings, the one who has won all the victory through his Son, Jesus, his Savior, our Savior and Lord. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we look into this part of your word, it's kind of difficult portion to even understand. But as you give us this horrific picture of what life is going to be like for those alive in the tribulation time when you give permission to Satan to unleash his forces on those alive at the time. Part of it is your judgment on sin. Part of it is so that they can get a picture of what is ahead of them for all those who don't know you. What a horrible, horrible picture that is. We thank you, Lord, that we are on the winning side. And yes, we may find ourselves under attack by the enemy, and things may be getting dark around us, but we are children of light. And the light does overtake the darkness. And the gates of hell cannot withstand and overtake your church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And we thank you, Lord, for that promise. We thank you for that victory that has assured us. In those times, Lord, when we sense the attack of the enemy, we sense his breathing fire and smoke down our neck. Help us, Lord, not to be fearful, as those demonic spirits like to bring fear. But help us not to be fearful, but to be bold and strong in you, to be courageous in you, knowing that with your armor in place and trusting in you, faith, the victory is won, for faith is the victory. And our power and strength is found in you, our Savior. And we thank you that you are the greater one. You have destroyed him, and you give us hope. So may we live and walk in assurance that we are on the winning side, that the forces, the angelic forces, are with us, and your Spirit is in us, giving us power and strength for daily living and living in victory, even against his attacks and slings and arrows that he throws at us even now. So thank you for being that mighty fortress, the one we rest in, the one who protects us, and the one who defends us. And in Jesus' name, the powerful and strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.